talking about prayer today. And most of us, as believers, we know a lot about prayer. We understand what was shared during the children's moment, that prayer is a conversation that we can have with God anytime, any place, anywhere. Most of us as mature believers understand that you don't have to be in any formal place or use formal language. God is just wanting to hear from you anytime, anywhere. We're very familiar with personal prayer. But today we're going to talk about something a little different. It's more the corporate, congregational prayer. What happens when God's people pray together? When two or three or more are gathered and God's people pray together, I believe that can actually be a pretty amazing time, and it's the sermon title, Powerful Prayer. What happens sometimes is when God's people unite their prayers together, God honors that, I think, in a special way, and it's something the church often misses out on. So today we're going to look at this powerful prayer from the book of Acts, from the early church. But in order to get us set in the right context here, in order to understand this short passage today, we have to do some background work. It's point one on your outline there in your sermon notes. Now, if you notice, background for this passage goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3, all the way to verse 4:23, the first one you heard read this morning. Now, you all can write me thank you notes. I'm not going to have to have you all read all of that section. It's okay. But I do want to quickly just go through that so you know what was going on behind the scenes. What was going on that set the context of this prayer? Because I think without knowing that, we're going to be missing some. And as we walk through this text, just, if you could, just make a few notes as to what you hear coming out of this text. What principles, what concepts come out to teach us today? What does the Lord have for us as basic concepts and principles that we can apply into our daily lives too? So to give us some background, the book of Acts is really how the church got going and growing. And by the beginning of chapter 3, the church has really gained a lot of followers for Jesus Christ, and a lot of believers are gathering together. Peter and John are identified as the two main leaders of this Christian church, but because all of them started out as Jewish folks before they became believers, they're still worshiping by going to the temple on a daily basis. So the beginning of chapter 3, we have John and Peter going into the temple courts through a gate that was known as the Beautiful Gate. And at that particular gate, every single day, there resided a crippled man. He was brought there every morning to beg. All disabled and impaired and infirm people in this day and age, in the day of Peter and John here, they had to beg for their living. They could not work. So this man was brought to this particular temple gate, this exact spot, day after day after day, and probably became very familiar with all of those who would go back and forth to worship in the temple. Peter and John had an interaction with this man. They saw a willingness in him to be healed. They saw the seeds of faith that were there. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they healed this crippled man, not only to the point where he could walk, but so he could leap and jump. And this miracle took place in the name of Jesus Christ in a very public place. And it took place, and it occurred to a very familiar person. So it created quite a stir. Lots of people were around, and the person they had seen crippled day after day after day was now running and jumping among them. And lots of people gathered to see how this happened, and they wanted to know. Peter and John took that opportunity to boldly preach the gospel, to share about Jesus Christ and his life, his ministry, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. And they began to show people how through faith in Jesus Christ we could have hope in this life as well as eternal life, forgiveness for our sins. They boldly shared the message, and the scripture tells us in chapter 3, many came to faith that day. Many trusted in Jesus because of the miracle they had seen and witnessed, but also because of the bold teaching, Holy Spirit inspired, that they were hearing from Peter and John. It says that the church that day reached the number of 5,000 men. Now, we don't know what the number was to start with, but we also don't know how many women and children were included in that. So a great number of people believed that day. Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, if you were to be reading, you would see a line that should cause that, you know, in a movie when the villain comes on the scene and the bad guys show up and you hear that music kind of swelling in the background. Beginning of chapter 4, that's what happened. The captain of the guard, the priests, and the Sadducees show up, and they don't like what's going on. They don't like the fact that Peter and John are getting so much attention because of what Peter and John are doing. They healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming that that's how the miracle happened. So the religious hierarchy did not like the fact that if this miracle was being done, first of all, the miracle should only be done after the proper paperwork is processed through the bureaucracy of the hierarchy. And they didn't like the fact that it was being done in the name of Jesus. Remember, the same religious hierarchy shortly, not too long ago, were the ones that persecuted Jesus and ultimately caused him to be arrested and tried and tortured and crucified. That same religious leadership. See, there was a group that existed, 70 elders of Israel. The religious leaders formed the Sanhedrin. And that religious council were the ones that set all of the rules for the religious practices, but also for the civil practices. The Romans controlled everything, but they kind of did it through a puppet government of this Sanhedrin, this religious council, and through the king, Herod. But what was interesting is the religious leaders, they were interested in protecting their own power. They didn't want anybody else to have power, to have any sort of influence. So they didn't care for Jesus much, and they now don't care for the followers of Jesus much either. And they're a little annoyed that this Jesus hasn't gone away. They're a little annoyed at his followers practicing healings in his name. So in chapter 4, we see Peter and John being arrested by the temple guards and thrown in a prison cell. The next morning, we had a hearing where the religious leaders, the hierarchy, brought John and Peter before them and said, "By whose authority have you healed this man? And by what name do you do these things?" Peter and John, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaimed the gospel again to the very people who had been responsible for the death of Jesus. Boldly proclaiming the gospel, they taught that only through one name can we be saved. One name under heaven by which we must be saved, that name is Jesus. They basically said all of our power is coming from the fact that we're followers of Jesus and that we are proclaiming the truth of his death and resurrection, the truth of the forgiveness of sins offered, the fact that he was Messiah and he is reigning as eternal king. They proclaimed that to the very religious leaders that had brought Jesus to death. Now, do you think that got them in just a little bit of hot water, perhaps? Now, the difficulty for these religious leaders was John and Peter at this point were pretty popular, so they couldn't do much to them. Second of all, the miracle, the healed, crippled man, was walking in their midst. So how do you deny a miracle? How do you discount a miracle when it's walking amongst you? That's impossible. So they were really kind of up against a dilemma. So they threatened John and Peter. They said basically, stop this nonsense of preaching in Jesus' name. Stop all public proclamations of Jesus. Stop the healings and behave yourselves, essentially. Peter and John boldly again said, well, we have a choice to make. Do we obey God or do we obey human authorities? And basically they said, we're going to keep on preaching and teaching as God has called us to do. But understand, these threats that were made were pretty severe. Pretty serious threats. These were not empty threats from powerless people. These were significant threats from very powerful, influential people. The Sanhedrin, the religious high officials, had been the ones who had sought out to find some charge to get Jesus. They had been the ones behind the scenes who found a way to finally arrest him and put him on trial and convince the Roman governor to authorize his execution. These men were powerful, and they wanted to maintain their power at any cost. Peter and John were in trouble. The storm clouds were gathering, persecution was on the horizon, and the hammer was about to fall. That's the situation we find them in when they're released. Peter and John are released, and notice what they do in verse 23. Pick up with me in the text here in verses 23 and 24. Peter and John basically return to the believers and do what I just did. They tell the story of what happened. They share everything that took place in great detail. They share the threats that were made, and they share the situation in which they found themselves. Now, I don't know what your response to that would be, but mine would not be so quick to prayer. I think I would have to whine a little bit first and complain and ask God why, you know, oh, woe is me, why is this happening, Lord? You know, Lord, it was bad enough that they, you know, took Jesus, and now they're after Peter and John, and I think I'd whine a little bit. But these believers, what did they do? Their first response is prayer. Their first response is prayer. Now notice, we find them gathered together already. Peter and John didn't have to go out and like call everybody or text everybody and get them all into one location. The believers were already together. Now why were they together? Because that's what Christians should do when crisis hits, when bad times come. We should gather together to help each other, to encourage each other, comfort each other, and pray together. So many times we American Christians tend to go off in our own little caves and isolate ourselves during times of suffering or trial. That's exactly what opposite of what the early church taught us to do. The Christians were already gathered together, Peter and John show up. They tell everything that's happened, just like I just did. And then they pray. And notice in verse 24 how they pray. Notice how it starts. Notice how it starts. Sovereign Lord. Now, so often we breeze by the openings of prayers in Scripture. Just stop for a moment and look at those two words. Sovereign Lord. They start out by declaring God's sovereignty. They remind themselves that God is in control. Despite how this looks, despite the fear they have, the anxiety they have, despite their uncertainty of what's going to happen, they start their prayer with declaring God as sovereign. God is in control, even if it doesn't look like it, even if it doesn't feel like it, God is in control. And these believers, by that opening two words, declare that to be true and remind themselves of that reality. God is sovereign. They say, Sovereign Lord. And notice they're lifting their voices together. They're lifting their voices together. This is not an individual prayer. This is not Peter's prayer or John's prayer. This is a combined corporate congregational prayer. The prayer of the believers, they lift their voices together and they say, Sovereign Lord, acknowledging together the sovereignty of God. Then notice what they pray. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. You created the sea. You created everything in these heavens and earth and sea. Now, why do they start with that? Why is that the next thing they pray after the opening? Is it to butter God up, to kind of go, okay, well, we got to butter him up? And no. They're getting that perspective of who God is. They're reminding themselves, he is creator God. He worked through Jesus Christ as the agent of creation. All of this, even these bad men and these bad situations and this religious hierarchy, the city of Jerusalem, everything was created by God. He worked through Jesus or he worked through humans, but everything was created by God. That's a good perspective for them to keep at this moment. It's a good view and a good reminder of who God is. He's creator God. He's sovereign God. So before they do anything else, they want to remind themselves of God's sovereignty. They want to get a right perspective on who God is. Then notice what they do. Look at verses 25 to 28. 25 through 28, they pray and understand Scripture. Verses 25 and 26, they pray Scripture. They say, Lord, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings take a stand and the rulers plot against you and against your anointed one? Now, that is Psalm 2. Directly quoted out of the first two verses of Psalm 2. These believers knew their Bibles very well. They knew their Old Testament very well. Many of them had had the Psalms memorized, and it was very natural for them, after they had reminded themselves of God's sovereignty, and after they had got a right perspective on God as creator, to pray the words of God back to God. It's a very humbling thing for us to do, to basically say, God, our words are not good enough. Our words are nothing compared to your words. So we're going to pray your words back to you, God. And we're going to pray, in this case, Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm, a psalm predicting Jesus, the first time he came, and Jesus, his second coming as well, is predicted in Psalm 2. These believers said, Lord, through our honored ancestor David, we like David a lot, is what they're saying, but we know that his words were inspired by your Holy Spirit. You spoke through King David, who wrote this psalm. And Lord, in that psalm, you said, and they pray it back to God. Why do the nations rage? And they quote the psalm and they pray those powerful words back to God, showing their obedience, their submission to God, showing that the scriptures are authoritative and important, and showing that there's just a sense of dependence here, that God, our words are not good enough, so we're going to pray your words back to you before we pray our own. That's a powerful statement of who they are. So we've had an understanding of who God is, and now we have a statement of who they are. They're willing to submit themselves to the word of God. Notice what they do in verse 27. They understand the word of God, and they apply it to their own situation. They basically say, God, in this psalm, you predicted that the nations would rage, that kings and rulers would plot against your anointed one, and we, Lord, lived through that. These people saw it happen in their lifetime, just a short time earlier. And they say, in Psalm 2, you predicted this, and then here's how it came true. Pontius Pilate and King Herod, they got together with the religious rulers of our country. They plotted against Jesus, your anointed one. And they did this horrible thing that was predicted in Scripture. They gathered evidence against Jesus. They arrested him, tried him, tortured him, crucified him. The believers who prayed this were understanding Psalm 2 and applying it to their own situation that they had experienced. Now, why did they do that? Well, remember, as they all experienced that, they didn't know the outcome that we all know. They were walking through it and seeing the darkness coming down and seeing this terrible thing happening as the rulers plotted against Jesus, as the king and the governor arrested Jesus, as he was tried. All of that time, these believers were unaware of the eventual outcome. They had to remind themselves that during that dark time, we trusted God, and then we know what happened, right? We had a good outcome. Verse 28, if you look at verse 28, it's a very fascinating verse because the believers pray, they say, Lord, they, meaning Pontius Pilate and Herod, the religious leaders, they thought they were winning this battle against you. They thought that they were taking down your anointed one. But the reality was your will and your power were always in control. And even though we couldn't see it, a great outcome was at the other end because you remained sovereign. Jesus did not remain crucified, did not stay in the grave. Peter and John themselves have been witnesses to the empty grave, had met the risen Lord Jesus. Many of these believers had met Jesus personally after his resurrection. They knew the way it all turned out. So they're reminding themselves by praying verses 27 and 28 there that even in the darkest days, God was still sovereign. God was still in control, and that we didn't know it at the time, but his will and his power were working through these evil men. And even though they did evil and terrible things, God worked through that to accomplish great and amazing things. It was a way of reassuring themselves, reminding themselves, comforting themselves that God has this amazing way to work through bad to bring good. And that's what they were reminding themselves just by that simple statement there in verse 28. They knew that though the evil powers had set out to do wrong, that God used it for good. Now, remember, they didn't know that at the time. I'm sure John, standing at the cross watching Jesus die, had no idea how God was going to use that for good. And Peter betrayed Jesus. We know that. So at the time, they didn't recognize that. But now looking back, they can see how God was working and how God's sovereignty and God's being in control never changed. That's extremely comforting when you find yourself in the midst of a difficult time to look back at how God was faithful through other difficult times. It's extremely helpful to look back and remember, oh yeah, I've been here before. I felt pretty hopeless. It felt like the darkness was closing in around me, but God was still there and God got me through it. God did some amazing things through that terrible time. And that's what the believers are doing here, is they're finding comfort by remembering what God had done through Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. Now, verse 29, verse point four in your outline. Verse 29 and 30, the believers get specific. It's okay to get specific and ask God for requests. That's a great part of prayer. But notice where it comes. It doesn't come right off the top of the prayer. It comes after they've reminded themselves of the sovereignty of God, gotten a right perspective on who God is, prayed God's words back to him, and been able to remember the way God worked in the midst of difficult times before. Then they get to the specific requests. Now, when you read verse 29 and 30, if you're like me, I'm amazed and annoyed at the same time. Because, I don't know about you, but at this point, I would be praying, God, protect us. Send some really big bodyguards to walk with Peter and John. Maybe like 1,000 angels or so would be useful. Protect them. Protect us. You know, I would be praying for that, or I would be praying for a one-way ticket out of Jerusalem, you know, on the next flight, you know. I wouldn't be praying what they pray. But I think because these believers are close to God, and I think they have this amazing ability to trust him, that sometimes I get to and sometimes I don't. Because look what they pray. They pray for boldness to speak the word of God, and they pray for God to stretch out his hand and do healings and miraculous signs, miracles. Now, does that sound familiar? That's what's been happening already. God has been working through the followers of Jesus to give them boldness to speak the gospel in some pretty amazingly tough places. They've been given boldness to speak before the religious council, even, to speak in the temple courts. They've been given the boldness already. And healings and miraculous signs, yeah, that's how this whole thing started, was we had a healing and a miraculous sign. So what they're essentially praying is, God, you seem to be working a plan here, so your will be done. Thy will be done is what they pray, essentially, in verses 29 and 30. They take their fear and their uncertainty and their anxiety, and they submit it to God. And they say, God, we trust you. You've never let us down before. Thy will be done. And they say, Lord, whatever you're going to do, keep doing it. Use us in this plan. Give us boldness to speak your word and stretch out your hand and help us do miracles so that others will see the truth of Jesus. That's what they pray. Now, look how the prayer is answered in verse 31. We know, mature believers that we are, that all prayers are answered, correct? All prayers are answered, but sometimes, like in this circumstance, the answer is immediate. Now, that's pretty rare. I wish I could promise you that all prayers will be answered this immediately, but that's not the way it works. God knows, though, that this group of believers need an answer quickly, and it needs to be yes. So he gives them what they need. Verse 31 tells us that after they were done praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit again, and they were given boldness to speak the word of God. God chose to act that quickly and that affirmatively because he knew what was ahead for this group of believers. There was persecution ahead. There were difficult times ahead. John and Peter would be arrested at least one more time. Peter would be arrested two or three more times. God knew that ahead would be the first martyr. Stephen would be arrested and put on trial and stoned to death. God knew that these believers would need his spirit, his confidence, and his boldness to get through what was ahead. They needed an answer quickly. In those circumstances, God chose to say yes, and he chose to say yes quickly. Now, I wish I could promise that to all of you, but we all know that God answers all prayers, but sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. And the timing of the answers is up to God. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but the timing of answered prayers is always up to God, not up to us. But notice, the believers responded, and they were able to have their answer as soon as God was willing to give it. Now, what principles can we learn from this early church story, this prayer, powerful prayer? Notice what they did in the midst of trials and circumstances. The first response was to gather together, and then they prayed. They reminded themselves of God's sovereignty. They reminded themselves of who God is. They were willing to pray the words of God back to him. They were willing to understand and apply those scriptures to their situation. And then they got specific with God, and they asked for his will to be done. Believers, we have a powerful tool in this opportunity of prayer. I don't think we use it often enough. So as a church family, I pray that as you gather in different meetings and different places and ministries throughout the next few months, that you would take the opportunity to pray together and ask God to work mightily in the ways that he can through this church family. This is a great opportunity for God to grow and to help us to thrive if we'll only allow him to work in this special way. Would you pray with me today? Lord God, I do thank you for this particular specific instance of powerful prayer. I thank you for these brothers and sisters, Lord, that lived 2,000 years ago, that taught us the ways that we can pray as a church family, as a congregation, that, Lord, through corporate prayer, as we unite our hearts together, Lord, we can acknowledge your sovereignty. We can trust your character and know who you are. We can pray your words back to you, Lord. We can acknowledge the authority of your word, and, Lord, that we then can get specific and ask for what we need. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to understand the powerful prayer that comes when we unite our hearts together in one. Lord, we do pray for this church. We pray for the ministries that go on and all the amazing people who serve within the life of this church. We thank you for Pastor Troy and Leslie and the amazing shepherds that they have been. Thank you for the elders of this church that provide such great leadership and the deacons, Lord, that serve so faithfully. We ask, Lord, that you would just do powerful things through this ministry to reach those who don't know you yet, to encourage those who need to know you more closely. And I pray, Lord, that you would just stir in our hearts a desire to be close with you and to help others to be close with you as well. Lord, we lift up this church to you and ask your blessing, ask your power and your presence. Lord, as we pray these familiar words of the prayer that you taught us to pray, that we, Lord, would remember the power that can be found in prayer together as believers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now would you stand and sing our closing hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's in your blue 260.